With great privilege comes great responsibility. The fact is no more evident than in relation to the gospel. The greater the privilege and opportunity that is given to people to hear the gospel and to see their need of a Savior, the more they will be held guilty and accountable if they refuse that gracious message. Later on in this book, the book of Luke, the Lord addresses this very subject. Luke 12, verse 48, the Lord says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." Now, as far as the gospel is concerned, the fact that men and women hear the word of God at all, the fact that they have opportunity to repent, is grace. Grace is something that we get that we don't deserve. Something that is gracious or that is grace is something that we cannot earn and we could never pay for. And in relation to the gospel, the grace of God is God's unmerited favor. Something that sinners are totally undeserving of. We are born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, our backs are toward God, we're on our way to a lost eternity, and if the Lord was just to let that happen and let us all drift into a Christless hell, he would have done nothing but right. For none of us deserve anything of his mercy. So to take that mercy, and to take that salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood on the cross at Calvary. We've sung about the blood tonight. Your salvation and my salvation depends on the shedding of the blood of the Son of God on the cross at Calvary. Nothing else would do. Nothing else would satisfy divine justice. Nothing else would satisfy the wrath of God that was due for our sin. And yet that ultimate price was paid. It was paid willingly by the Lord Jesus Christ. But to reject that salvation that was purchased, to turn away from it, is sinning against grace. That's my subject for tonight. Sinning against grace. In this chapter of the Word of God, we have a very striking example of a people. In fact, it's the whole of a town or city in Israel, and they sinned against grace. The Savior commenced his earthly ministry at his baptism in Jordan. Immediately after that, as we said, he was driven into the wilderness, tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Then he went into the regions of Galilee. He performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And very shortly afterwards, he left Capernaum, which he made his home city. And he moved to that 20 miles to the city of Nazareth, where he was brought up. He came back to his home city. He entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He read the Word of God. The Word of God was handed to him. He stood up to read. And then he preached. Now you would think if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into your church tonight, for the synagogue was the equivalent of a church, if the Son of God came into this church tonight and he preached, you think you would listen. You think, oh, well, there'll be nothing like it. It would be the sermon of all sermons. So you might think. And my friend, tonight, if you're not saved, I don't think I believe you. And I want to show you tonight what you are capable of. Because in this meeting tonight, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the living Word. He was the incarnate Word, God made flesh. But here we have the written Word. And remember, another title for Christ is the Word of God. And so he's here tonight, and through his word, he is preaching to you. In particular tonight, you that are not saved, he's speaking to you. These people in Nazareth sinned against grace. I wonder, will you? I wonder, will you sin away your day of opportunity? I wonder tonight, as you hear the message of the gospel, and as the invitation is given out for you to confess that you're a sinner and repent of that sin and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I wonder, will you do what these people did? Will you sin against grace? The Lord has blessed you and me with some wonderful privileges, not least the opportunity to sit in His house and hear His word. That's a grace. That's something we don't deserve. But I wonder tonight, will you sin against grace? First thing I want you to notice about these people in Nazareth is their natural condition. Now, Nazareth lay 20 miles west of the Sea of Galilee and 20 miles east of the Mount Carmel. It was on the major trade route between Jerusalem and the large seaports of Tyre and Sidon. And there were great numbers of traders used to go from the Jerusalem and the lower part of the country of Israel, and they made their way through the land till they got to the seaports of Tyre and Sidon, and there they were going to conduct their business. But Nazareth was a stop-off point. They would come in late in the evening, and they would head off early in the morning. And most people that came into Nazareth were here today and gone tomorrow. And that suited them, because Nazareth had a reputation of being one of the most evil and immoral cities of all in the land of Israel. Listen to what Nathanael said when he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the city of Nazareth. John 1:46. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael had heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And when he heard he was from Nazareth, he said, can there any good thing come out of it? That had a reputation that was second to none, that was infamous among the cities in Jerusalem, the cities in Israel. But you know, for all that, Nazareth and the people in it were in the greatest need of a Savior. They were so evil, they were so wicked, and they were caught in such immorality and vice. If ever a city needed the gospel, if ever a city needed to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and respond to His message, it was Nazareth. But they didn't. Strangely enough, these people in Nazareth didn't see it that way. They didn't see their need. And that's typical of sinners in the gospel. Sinners often are the people who see their need least. I remember talking to many people down through the years. I particularly remember one young man when I was at school in Portadown College. I remember telling him he was a sinner, and he just would not believe me. I told him the Bible says so. That didn't make any difference to him. He said, I haven't done anybody any harm. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. God says he was a sinner. But he didn't see his need. That was the natural condition. Is that your natural condition tonight? If you're not saved, you're a sinner. Oh, it doesn't make good reading. It doesn't make easy listening. But I'm not here tonight to tickle your ears. There are far too many pulpits in this land, and all they do is they tickle the ears of the congregation, and they pat them on the back and they say, just keep going on as you are. Just live the best you can, and God will welcome you into heaven. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's no point in me preaching that to you tonight. For it will bar you to heaven, and it will drive you into hell. But I want you to realize tonight that your natural condition is vile in the sight of God. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, but there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You ever consider what the putrefying sores are? You think of an unhealed wound. You think of a wound that is infected. You know what putrefaction is? That's what happens to a dead body. That's how it decomposes. Dead while you live. That's the sinner in the sight of God. And that was the natural condition of the people of Nazareth. And yet, for all their condition, these people had a unique privilege. that nobody else in all of the land of Israel ever had. You know, Nazareth wouldn't have been on the map apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nazareth had no significance in the land of Israel, except the Lord Jesus Christ lived there. It was in Nazareth that the angel spoke to Mary, told her of the Savior's birth. And the only two other inhabitants of Nazareth that are mentioned in Scripture are Mary and Joseph. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was down, born in Bethlehem, had to flee into Egypt, came back from Egypt after Herod died. Then when Herod's son was on the throne, they went up again to the land of Galilee, and they settled again in Nazareth for 30 years. A lifetime. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Priests didn't commence their work till they were 30. Up until the age of 30, they were in preparation for that, their life's work for the service of the Lord. And once they were 50, they retired. I don't think our government would like those sort of working ages. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as our priest, he fulfilled the law perfectly. He didn't commence his ministry till he was the proper age for a priest. But in those 30 years, he lived in Nazareth. Can you imagine what that town was like? They witnessed for 30 years something that was absolutely unique. In the midst of that wicked, vile city, there was one child growing up, running about the streets, who never said a word out of place, who never did anything wrong. One who the very light of the glory of God shone from his face. A holy and a sinless child. That was unique. You know, they had the opportunity to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For that's the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God was written over the face of Christ from the moment he was born. And for 30 years, these people in Nazareth beheld that wonder and that glory. You know, pious words sometimes have an effect on others. But when there is consistent, impeccable living out of those words, when people practice what they preach, how remarkable it is. Actions speak louder than words. And so were the Savior's actions in his early days. Right until the age of 30, his life had been a living sermon. None of us have ever witnessed a perfect life or near it. Must have been a strange, well, not strange, but a very different home that Mary and Joseph had. Imagine a son who never had to be corrected. And the one time that they did correct him that's recorded, they were wrong. That's an unusual home. These people in Nazareth saw the Lord Jesus Christ grow up in absolute perfection. And in his face they saw the glory of God. What a privilege they had. But the privilege doesn't end there. The Lord Jesus Christ turned 30. He went down to Jordan, was baptized of John, then went into the wilderness, up to Capernaum, did a few miracles, preached there, and shortly after that he came back to his hometown. You know what? Ministry should begin at home. If you can't minister for the Lord, and if you can't witness for the Lord at home, then you're not fit to minister anywhere else. The disciples were told to begin at Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, very soon in his ministry, came back to his own town. And of course he went to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. In those days it was the practice of the ruler of the synagogue that he would arrange maybe up to 7 readings. Now of course they didn't have books bound like we have. They had the scrolls. If you go into a synagogue, I believe there's one in Belfast, there is a place at the front with curtains on and very ornate. And there, behind those curtains, are the scrolls of the Word of God in Hebrew. They call it the Ark. Pride of place in the synagogue is the Word of God. And the ruler of the synagogue would arrange for 7 men, usually a priest, and then maybe a Levite, and then up to 5 laymen to read the Word of God. And he would hand them a particular scroll. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in, the ruler of the synagogue, well, he must have known something. There was nobody more worthy to read the scriptures that day than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I wonder, did that ruler know that it was Christ that had given the scriptures? But there he was handed the book of Isaiah. The Bible tells us he opened the book, or more literally, if you look at the Greek, he unrolled the book until he found the place in chapter 61 of Isaiah. And then he started to read. And as he read, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What was the Lord doing? He was preaching the gospel to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Were there not brokenhearted people in that vile city of Nazareth? "To preach deliverance to the captives, to those who were held captive by their sin, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." What a message he had for the people of Nazareth. How poor they were spiritually. And there was the Son of God. There was Messiah, who they looked for centuries. And there he was in their midst. And these people were blind to their terrible condition. What a message perfectly suited to those who were listening. What a declaration. And those who sit in the house of God tonight, you have a great privilege. Tonight you're hearing the Word of God, the living Word of God, delivered to you. Well, yes, maybe I'm speaking, but I believe tonight that the Spirit of God takes the words and he applies them to hearts. That's his function. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you think tonight that I'm getting at you, sorry, I'm not. I know many faces, but I don't know your, the ins and outs of your life and your good points and your bad points. But if you think that the message is hitting your heart tonight, that's the Spirit of God taking the words of Christ and burning them into your soul. It's a great privilege that you have to hear the Word of God tonight. You count it a privilege? I wonder why you're here tonight. Maybe you were dragged out. Maybe Mommy and Daddy were going and you just had to go. But you have no intention of being here, and if you had any choice, you wouldn't be here. You know, there's many people sit in God's house and they have no intention of being there, but they have to. Then there are other people, and they've got the name of being a Christian. And they dress up on a Sunday, and they get their big Bible, and they walk into God's house. But they've never repented of their sin. It's a great privilege to hear the Word of God. But with that privilege comes great responsibility. What have you done with it? Have you listened to what the Word of God says, showing you and your sin? Have you obeyed the Word of God and repented of your sin and trusted the Savior? The responsibility is yours. But then I want you to notice, as the Lord, he read the scriptures, he told them plainly and clearly that it was being fulfilled in their very ears. Initially, they wondered. All, everyone in the synagogue bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were struck with the truth. And they were struck with the force of the words the Lord Jesus Christ used. And especially because he was one of their own. As they listened to this man preach, they thought, how can this man preach in such a way? Is he not the young boy that grew up amongst us? They'd known him for almost 30 years. And now they had come. He had come to them, claiming to be the Messiah. Had he not given them evidence of that for 30 years? They said his words were gracious. Or in the Greek, the word were words of grace and favor. Kind, affectionate words. How different his preaching was to that of the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees preached, and they belittled the people. And they put burdens upon the people that they couldn't bear. The Pharisees said, do this, but they wouldn't do it. They said, do as I say, but don't do as I do. As far as these people were concerned, yes, they looked for Messiah. But all they wanted from Messiah was physical blessing. They didn't look for any spiritual blessing. They didn't say they had any spiritual need. Oh, they knew they had a physical need. The Romans had invaded their country and they wanted the Romans put out. So all that they wanted with Messiah, they wanted Messiah to come and chase the Romans out of Israel. And that was fine. That's all they wanted. Do you know, some people come to God's house and all you want are the blessings that come along with being amongst the people of God. You know, there is a blessing. There are many blessings that if you're amongst the people of God that you will share in. It doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you ready for heaven. But you know, if there's a country and people do love the Lord within the country, the Lord will bless that country for the sake of his own people. But all these people wanted was something physical from the Lord. They wanted the Romans put out. They didn't want to be saved. And there are people even maybe in this meeting tonight, and you love to hear the gospel. Maybe you would always be here on a Sunday night. Maybe you say, well, I love to hear it. You know, if a man comes to the church in Castle Derg, he has come probably for the last 6 or 7 years, every Sunday night. We have a monthly meeting in Donegal, South Donegal, near Ballyshannon. And he will ring me through the week to make sure that I lift him and bring him to the gospel meeting. It is that man who says to me, after we've had a mission, and maybe there's no word of another one, when are you having a mission again? He attended that mission that the Reverend Elliot preached at for 2 weeks. It was just a few hundred yards from his house. And he went out every night and shook Mr. Elliot's hand and said, that was a great message. But he's not saved. And when I talk to him, he tells me he knows he's not saved. He tells me he's thinking about it. But he loves the gospel. He loves to hear the gospel. He's not saved. A love for the gospel is not the same as receiving Christ as Savior. And I want you to notice their growing antagonism. Their initial wonder and amazement at the Word of God was very short-lived. At the time when he began to speak, it was all new. It was interesting. It was the most startling thing that they had heard preached in the synagogue in all their lives. For there hadn't been much preached there. The synagogues were dead as far as the Word of God was concerned and the preaching of the Word of God. But you know, as the Lord Jesus began to preach and as he began to expound the Word to them, the Word of God, which is a sword, started to cut. Maybe that's how you feel tonight. You feel the Word of God is just starting to get that bit sharp. You thank the Lord if it is, for that's what you need. Listen to the Savior's comments struck right to their hearts. Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do ye also hear in thy country. You know, the Lord was just vocalizing their thoughts. For there they had come and they were listening to him and they had heard what happened in Capernaum. They had heard what happened in Cana. They'd heard that the water was turned into wine. They'd heard that the lame were made to walk and the blind made to see in Capernaum. And they were thinking in their hearts, well, why doesn't he do that in his own country? He did that over in Capernaum. Why doesn't he come here and do it? And we'd believe him. That was what they were thinking. And so before they had time to say it, He proved to them that he was God by the very fact that he knew their thoughts. All they wanted was sensationalism. All they wanted was something to look at. They had no intention of coming to the Savior. Then he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Everywhere else he had been more honored than in his hometown. But here they knew his family. They said, is this not Joseph's son? But then the Lord proceeds. And he really takes the sword out of its sheath now. And he started to talk about all the widows in Israel. And yet Elijah was sent to one who wasn't even a Jew. He was sent to a Gentile. Now you've got to understand that as far as the Jews were concerned, Gentiles, second-class citizens, wouldn't describe them. In fact, Gentiles were looked on as hardly human. They had no time for the Gentiles. If you were a Jew, that was all right. And if you weren't a Jew, you didn't count. And yet the Lord, he just took the knife and he just plunged it into their heart. And he said, "Look unto all the widows of Israel. Elijah was sent to a Gentile." And if that wasn't enough, then he mentions Naaman. Of all the mighty men that were healed of leprosy, and all the lepers in all the land of Israel, Naaman, the Syrian, another Gentile. This was red rag to a bull. How dare he suggest that they were sinners more than a Gentile? The Lord was saying to them there, "You're greater sinners than that widow of Zarephath. You're greater sinners than Naaman." Those two Gentiles who received the Lord, you're far worse than them. As far as they were concerned, that was enough. Their unbelief was out in the open now. They were full of self-righteousness. All they wanted was national deliverance. They didn't want their Savior. But I want you to notice their final rejection. Their wonder and amazement grew into antagonism. Then resentment turned to anger. And then it later turned to murderous intent. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" After all that they had seen and heard during the meeting, it was as though they were saying, "Who do you think you are?" Because that's exactly, that would be a common translation of what they said. "So you're only Joseph's son." Now listen to verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Everyone. Nobody left out. They were all filled with wrath. They were angry. Verse 29, "And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Can anyone find the closing hymn in this meeting? Do you see it here? Do you see this meeting that the Lord Jesus Christ was conducting? And there he was preaching the word of God and preaching the gospel to them and appealing to them to be saved. There's no final hymn. There's no benediction. In fact, he doesn't get finishing his message. They tear him down. They drag him out of the synagogue. They trail him through the streets, out of the city to the brow of the hill that the city's built on, and they're going to throw him over it. What a change. The appearances can be deceptive. These were the same people that a few moments before were sitting wondering at the gospel. These were the same people who thought, "Wonderful, gracious words." And within 10 minutes, maybe less, they were trying to murder the very one who was in their midst. You say, "That would never happen to me." Would it not? Those who reject the gospel will one day turn against it. "Who do you think? I love the gospel now and I'm coming to the church." But you're not saved. Those who reject the gospel will one day turn against it. Look what happened later on. Very striking similarity here to what happened in Jerusalem. Remember on Palm Sunday, 4 days before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ came in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And a whole crowd in Jerusalem, they gathered round. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Such a stir, such adoration they gave to the Savior that day. Now listen to what they did 4 days later. Same people, the people of Jerusalem. Now listen to what they do. Matthew 27:22. They all say unto him, that is to Pilate, let him be crucified. Then answered all the people, verse 25, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What has changed in 4 days? Absolutely nothing. These men rejected the message of Christ. So even though they liked to hear him, and even though they liked to see him, they rejected his message. They wouldn't repent of their sin. They wouldn't accept him as their Savior. And within 4 days, they're crying for his blood. Now, if you in this meeting tonight have a love for the gospel, you make sure you obey the gospel. For one day you will turn against it. Ultimately, all those who will not receive the Lord as their Savior will want to one day destroy him. They may listen with wonder and amazement at the start. They may even enjoy the gracious words. They enjoy the blessings that come from being amongst the people of God. But one day, if you don't accept the gospel, if you don't repent and turn to the Savior, you'll turn against him. You will sin against grace. And you'll go to a lost eternity. The people of Nazareth that day sinned against grace. For them it was final. You can read throughout the rest of the gospel record. And the Lord Jesus never went into the town again. I love that verse. The last verse we read, verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. There were no video cameras then, like there are now. But I've often thought I would love to see the video of that. There's this whole congregation in the synagogue, dragging this man through the streets, trying to throw him over the cliff. And he just turns, and he walks through the midst of them, and goes his way. I imagine they just fell backward, and he just walks away. He is the Son of God. And he proved it time and time again before them. But when he walked away that day, he walked away forever. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ will walk away from you forever. You know, some people think, maybe young people are guilty of this, I'll get saved when I'm older. And you have every intention of being saved. Because you know the Bible's true, and you know that if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. And you fully intend to be in heaven. So when I live a little, and when I enjoy the things of the world, I'm going to get saved then, I'm going to go to heaven. No, you're not. You will get saved when God calls you, or you will not get saved. You will not be saved in your time. The Bible tells us that salvation is of the Lord. Or in another place, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's his call, not yours. Don't you think that you can live like the devil and one day just press a button and say, right, I'm going to get saved now? It's not like that. You will get saved when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, or you will never be saved. And if the Spirit of God strives with your heart tonight, you may be saved. But I can't guarantee that he'll speak to your heart next week. Maybe you love to come to the Sunday evening service here. But I can't guarantee that the Spirit of God will speak to your heart next week. It doesn't matter what eloquent preacher you come to hear. I don't know who the best preacher in all the world is at the minute. I don't know. But if he was here next Sunday, it wouldn't matter. If the Spirit has turned from you, you're finished. Bible tells us in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And when the Spirit of God goes his way, you are as sure of hell as though the flames were licking round your feet. Because you sinned against grace. You sat in gospel meetings. You heard the word of God preached. And you said no. Well, maybe you didn't. Maybe you said, well, I didn't say no. I just said, not now. That's a no. What you said was not tonight. And if the Lord never speaks again, if the Spirit never strives again, you will never, ever be saved. I can guarantee you in the authority of God's word that if you hear the Lord speak to you tonight and you receive him, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A certain day. But it's equally certain that if you put off your day of salvation and the Spirit of God stops striving, you're finished should you live 100 years. With great privilege comes great responsibility. The grace that has been poured out on you listening to a gospel message tonight is the greatest privilege that any man, woman, or child can ever have. But be warned, you can sin against that grace. And if you do, you consider all those thousands, the people of Nazareth, now in the caverns of the damned, because they sinned against grace.